Well, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ruth and chapter two, the book of Ruth and chapter two. Now, as I said, this is our harvest service, so a bit strange because we're apart and there are no harvest hymns or anything. So I thought it'd be really appropriate to speak from a passage that's all about harvesting in the book of Ruth. But of course, although the passage is set around harvest and harvest activities, it's much more than a story about ancient arable practices, as we will see, as we go through the passage. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that this is a very strange time in which we live, times which none of us really have experienced ever in the past. I was speaking with you in Droitwich just over a year ago, and if you had told me that a virus from far away, in a town we don't know of, a city we have never heard of, on the other side of the world, would sweep across the face of the earth and dramatically change all our lives, I would have found it hard to believe you. And yet it is so, isn't it? That's what's happened. That's the reality. The COVID-19 crisis is just a very dramatic example of the fact that life is full of uncertainty, and indeed life is full of dangers. And this is just the situation that Ruth has found herself in. She arrives from Moab, where her family is. She has come to Israel, where she has no family except a widow, except Naomi. She is a widow herself. She has no husband. She is a foreigner from a nation that is actually hostile to Israel, and Israel is hostile to that nation. And she is on the margins of society. She is a widow. She is a foreigner. She is fatherless. There's no welfare state here. She's in a very precarious situation. Yet despite the uncertainties that Ruth faces, she is a believer in our great and in our gracious God. And as we see this morning, he will meet all her needs. And as we continue through the passage, we'll see that God will meet all our needs in Christ as well. So what I want to do this morning, I'll move quite quickly, is give a brief introduction to the book of Ruth, give a few words of explanation about the passage we're going to consider, then draw some implications from it. These are the four things we're going to think about, not three, but four, but we'll do it quite quickly. First one is that God is in control of all circumstances. Then God will provide for the needs of his people. Boaz is a savior, but Christ is the savior. And then finally, if not a Christian here today, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet all your needs. The Lord Jesus Christ can meet all your needs. So first of all, a brief introduction to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Now, the events recorded in the book of Ruth occurred in the latter times of the book of Judges, which was written around 1300 to 1100 BC. And if you know that book, you'll know that was a time of spiritual decline and moral anarchy. And some terrible, dreadful things are recorded in the closing chapters of that book's atrocities, which are very hard to believe, but I'm sure because God's word is true, happened. Some terrible things happened in that time. And the spirit of that age is captured, isn't it, with the closing words of the book of Judges, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And this really strikes a resonance, doesn't it, in our Western society today, where everyone really tries to do what they think is right in their own eyes. It's not a good thing. It's actually a bad thing. Now, the book of Ruth opens with a man called Elimelech and his family leaving the land of Israel to escape a famine, going to the country of Moab, where I guess there must have been food. However, things didn't turn out well for him there. He died, leaving his wife, Naomi, a widow. His sons, who should only have married Israelite women, actually married two Moabite women, and then his sons both died, and there was only a household of three widows left. A very sad thing. But Naomi, then hearing the famine was over, resolved to return back to her country, back to Israel, and she tries to dissuade her daughters-in-law from coming with her. Maybe she thought the Moabites wouldn't be welcome, which may indeed be the case. Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, was persuaded, and she goes back to Moab, to her people, and to her gods. But Ruth had become a follower of the one true God, and she would not go back. Ruth declares in chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, she says this, so in verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not, to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And she's obviously declaring her faith in the living God of Israel. And Naomi then gives up trying to send her back. And the two then journey back on to Bethlehem, to much excitement from the people that live there when they arrive. So then we come to chapter 2. So I'll just really explain briefly the passage now as we read it, as we read it earlier today. So passage of Ruth in chapter 2 in verse 1, we're introduced to a godly man, a wealthy and godly man called Boaz, who is a relative of the deceased Elimelech, Naomi's husband. In verses 2 and 3, Ruth goes out to glean, to pick up barley that has fallen out of sheaves or maybe hasn't been harvested. And she happened, and this is a part of providence, isn't it? She happened to be in the field of Boaz where she worked. In verses 4 to 7, Boaz appears. He greets his workers and he makes inquiries about this stranger, this Moabitess lady who is gleaning in his field. And then in verses 8 to 9, we see Boaz showing her great kindness and Ruth responding, not ignorant of his kindness to her. And then in verse 10, Boaz explains that he notices and understands her situation. And in verses 11 and 12, he really appreciates her commitment to the God of Israel, something that a commitment that was something of a great rarity in the time of the judges. And he really appreciates that. And then in verses 13 to 16, we see Ruth finding great favor in Boaz's eyes and him showing great kindness to her. Then 17 to the beginning of 19, Ruth takes out the barley from the husks. She flails, as it were, the barley and gets the barley out of the husks and takes it home to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law is astonished, saying, "Wow, where do you... this is so much. This, you got this from gleaning? That's amazing." Naomi expresses astonishment. And then Ruth tells Naomi in verses 19 and 20 that the man who owned the field where she was gleaning was actually called Boaz. And Naomi exclaims in praise to God for his overarching providence in ordering events so that Ruth is actually in the field of Boaz, who is one of her very near relatives. And then we find at the end of verse 21 and 23 that Ruth continues gleaning in Boaz's fields for about 3 months. That's from the time of the harvest, barley harvest, through to the end of the wheat harvest. Well, that's an outline of the text. As I said, this is a story set around the theme of harvesting, but under the surface there is so much more going on, as we will see. And I want to come to our first point this morning, which is this: God is in control of all circumstances. And here, particularly want to note that he's in control of even the small, seemingly small and inconsequential events that occur all of the time in our lives. So Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." And then verse 20, verse 8, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, The man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen." It's a very beautiful way of expressing what seemed a completely random and chance event. Her hap, in verse 3, was to light on part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. A random event, an inconsequential event, and yet it was the beginning of a train of events that led ultimately to Ruth being provided for through marriage to Boaz, and for Ruth and Boaz to become the direct ancestors of David, Israel's greatest king, and then through that through him, an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saviour of all those who will trust in him. Now, as Christian people, I hope that most of you are Christians. I hope that all of you ultimately will become Christians. But as Christian people, we know that God works all things out for his glory and for his people's eternal good. The Apostle Paul says so, doesn't he, in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good for those who love him. Does that mean we'll always have happy, wealthy and healthy lives? Is that what it means? Well, not at all. God is all wise and he knows what is best for us and for his people. And we need to trust him in all circumstances of our lives. Sometimes they are very bright, but sometimes parts of our lives, humanly speaking, can bear a very difficult and dark hue. And we need to trust him in the light times and the dark times as well. So the best, what is good, can mean material things, can mean that. And for those of us living in the UK, we generally do have all the material things we need, maybe not all the ones we want. And sometimes that's a sad indication that we are dissatisfied with our God, but the things that we need are given to us by our God. And we should praise him and bless him and thank him for our food and our clean water and our homes and the safety and the security and the freedom to practice religion that we have and all the many things that we have in this country and take sadly too easily for granted in this country today. But some of our dear brothers and sisters in other parts of the world find life much, much harder, don't they? And we know that through the writing of Open Doors and other organisations. That in some places it's illegal to be a Christian. Some places you find yourself at the bottom of the queue for food and healthcare and housing. Sometimes you find yourself in prison. Sometimes you find yourself in great danger of your life. Sometimes you find yourself in a labour camp with the key thrown away. It's very, very difficult for some places, for some Christians in some places today. Yet even in these dark circumstances, God is working for the good of his people. This is what the scriptures say. I don't want to sound cold or hard-hearted. This is what the scriptures say. And although the circumstances cannot be described as good in any shape or form, you know, God is working through them for the good of his people. And they're certainly helping his people long for the better country, for the life to come, where sorrow and crying and pain will be taken away to be with the Lord, which is truly better by far. And I think we in the West sometimes in our comfortable and easy lives sometimes forget those things to our loss. So the good and the best always have a spiritual dimension, even in difficult times. And of course, these are difficult times, strange times, even in the West in this pandemic. So as Christians here today, we should ask ourselves, do we believe that God is in control of all circumstances? And that even when things are difficult, even when things are trying, even when things restrict us, do we really believe that they are given to me by my loving Heavenly Father, ordered for my good, ordered for his glory? Do we believe that? You know, we need to rest secure, don't we, in our God. We need to leave our future in his hands. He is in control. He will keep us safe. He will never let us go. No matter how dark the path may sometimes be, there is always the light of Christ at the end of the tunnel. Now, finally, on this point, I just want to say a few words to non-Christians. Maybe you're a non-Christian listening today and you're concerned and fearful about the future. Well, you need to know that God is in control of your life as well. Maybe you're here today listening specifically for a purpose, and that purpose is to come to know the God of Naomi, the God of Ruth, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour. So I'll talk a bit more about that in a few minutes' time. But the second thing this passage teaches this morning is that God will provide for the needs of his people. God will provide for the needs of his people. Now, you may be feeling a little bit anxious about the future. You may be feeling, well, is God really in control of all circumstances? Well, Ruth's position was very much like that. She was at the bottom of the pile socially in her adopted country. She could have been full of anxiety, couldn't she? She was a widow. In that culture, in that time, that made it very difficult for her. She may not have had a means of provision without a husband. Secondly, she was fatherless. She had no parents with her in that country. She'd renounced them when she left Moab to come to Israel. And then thirdly, she was a foreigner, not just any foreigner, but a foreigner that was specifically under God's displeasure. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3-4. But Moab is singled out as a country to be under God's displeasure. And there are good reasons given for that as well. And yet, in spite of these disadvantages, she had committed herself to Israel's God, to his care and to his protection. And she was confident that he would meet all her needs. Now, I do stress that her needs, she may have other wants as well. I'm sure that she would have liked to have had a husband. She'd have wanted to have a husband. I'm sure that she'd have wanted to have been more secure materially than she was. But she doesn't complain about her unfulfilled wants. She doesn't seem overcome with anxiety. Her trust is in God and it is undaunted. And she takes hold of the provision that he gives for her in the Old Testament law and acts upon it. Just turn back with me briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and you'll read about it there. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. Here we read, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, everything that Ruth was, and that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So although there wasn't a formal welfare state, God has in his kindness provided for those who were very unfortunate in their society. So Ruth has trusted what the Lord has said, and she goes out to provide for herself and acts accordingly. She lays hold of God. She trusts him just as we can as Christian believers today. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Who is richer and more powerful than God? Of course, no one. And of course, Jesus essentially says the same thing in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 6. You can turn to that briefly because I will read it. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall you eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious, he says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Note the very important all in verse 33. Every need will be supplied if we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And of course, as Christians, we have sought the kingdom of God, and by his grace, we seek righteousness as well. So in this our harvest festival service, let's reflect on God's great goodness to us. He has provided for us. He has sustained us thus far, and he will keep us until he brings us home to glory, providing everything needful right until the end. He is in control of our first breath, is in control of our last breath and every breath in between. He knows what we need in life, and he'll provide all of them until we need them no more. And we stand in his glorious presence and worship him as we ought to in this life, and as we long to do in this life, in glory. Now, Ruth went out to glean, as the Old Testament law encouraged her. She doesn't just sit at home, does she, and wait for miraculous provision to fall out of the sky. No, she used God's means to provide and sustain for her. And as Christian people, we need to use God's means to provide and sustain us as well. What's our greatest need? What's our greatest need as a Christian? Well, we're going to think more about it this evening. But our greatest need is surely to know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ better. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by gleaning in the field that God has provided for us. And of course, that field is the Word of God, the Bible. The Scriptures are, as it were, our fields of Boaz, our fields of our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to faithfully glean from God's Word through our personal devotions, through the reading and preaching of God's truth, through the times of Christian fellowship, even electronic times of Christian fellowship, through these things that God has left for us. Just as Ruth was left in verse 16, handfuls of purpose. So God has left in his word handfuls of purpose to delight us, to give us joy, to help us to grow, to rebuke us as well and admonish us. You know, dear Christian friend, I'm sure you've had the wonderful experience of reading God's word, and your soul has been refreshed, just like it says in Psalm 23. We have restored our soul. And as you meditate on God's word, you'll see how amazing the grace of our gracious God is. For we were sinners, aren't we? We are sinners. We are sinners. We don't deserve any good thing from God's hand. And yet we receive communion, intimacy with the living God through his word, by his spirit, as we glean in the fields of our heavenly Boaz, as we eat of the spiritual food, the Bible. Ruth's words and experience will be ours as well in verse 10, where she fell on her face and as we should in worship, bowed herself before Boaz and said to him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And what wonder we have, what grace we have experienced from such a loving God, that he should notice us, a foreigner, a stranger, an enemy, brought near into his very family through the shed blood of his son, our saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we should love him, how we should worship him, how we should utterly surrender our whole lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be forever praised. So how do we know we're making progress in the Christian life? Well, our minds and our thoughts and our attention and our affection will be fixed on him and not on the things that he gives. And I think that lovely statement that Ruth gives to Naomi really encapsulated, doesn't it, in verse 19. So her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Ruth's response is, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi's thoughts is where? Ruth's thoughts is of him, is of Boaz. And may we as Christ's people be so enamoured with him. May our thoughts, our affections, our desires, our hopes, our trusts be centred on him, and convinced that he is the one who will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches. For he truly can do that and will do that for each of us. So the third thing to say from this passage is that Boaz is a saviour, but Christ is the saviour. Boaz is a saviour, but Christ is the saviour. You know, I don't need to tell you, do I, that the Bible is an amazing book, so simple that its central truths can be grasped by anyone who looks honestly and objectively, and yet so deep that you can read it and always make new discoveries of God's truth. I'm sure you've had the experience of reading a passage that leaps out at you, and you think, wow, it's like I've never read it before, even though you know you've read it probably 10 or 15 times before. And yet all of a sudden God, through his spirit, makes that passage come to life for you and presses it upon your attention. And maybe that's the same with what we've been reading today. here in the book of Ruth is one of the most striking pictures of Christ and his church. Have you seen it before? Have you seen it now? Here is Ruth, a stranger, a foreigner under the frown of God's law, definitely not naturally a part of God's people. Here is Ruth without parents, without anyone to provide for her in a foreign land. Here is Ruth, destitute, utterly dependent on charity to provide for her needs. So we are sinners. We are strangers. We are enemies of God. We are deserving eternal condemnation. Yet our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us near through the shed blood upon the cross. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer enemies. We are his sons and daughters of the living God. As sinners on earth, we had no one to help us. No person, ordinary person, could help us. We couldn't help ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ became a man to be the saviour of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to provide shelter and protection from the wrath of God for all who would trust in him, giving and giving and giving grace to his people from his infinite store, his infinite reservoir of grace. And as sinners, we are utterly destitute, just as Ruth was utterly destitute. As sinners, we are utterly destitute of any righteousness. We did not have it. We could not earn it. If we worked for 1,000,000 years, we could never be righteous enough for God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his infinite bounty of righteousness, gave us all we needed, his perfect life imputed to us. Oh, Boaz in his care and protection for Ruth is just a faint shadow, isn't it, of Christ's care and protection and love for his people, the church. And I hope you can see something of that in this passage today. And as you trace the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that Boaz and Ruth are direct ancestors of King David, and so direct ancestors of King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in the genealogy in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. So here in this Old Testament book, clothed in rustic and pastoral scenes, we see something far deeper, don't we? We see a shadow of the rich bounty that God of grace that God has given to his people, to sinners like ourselves, through the heavenly Boaz. And I hope that you really revel in that and enjoy that today. And finally, if you're here today and not a Christian and listening, know that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet all your needs and wants to meet all your needs. Now, earlier I quoted from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And it's a very bold statement. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart, can satisfy your deepest longings. Only he can give meaning and purpose in a seemingly fractured and increasingly confused and purposeless world. You know, just a few months ago, 6 or 7 months ago, life seemed so settled on for most of us, didn't it? Uncertain. We knew what we were doing. We had plans for the year. We had our job. We had our health. We had our holidays. We had our friends. Plans for the future. And these were the things actually that most people live for and gave them purpose and direction. But if we've learned anything in these last few months during the COVID crisis, is these things are not the things that we can trust in or build our lives upon. They are uncertain. They are like mist and vapor, and like a touch of the sun on an early morning mist, they just vanished, didn't they? The COVID-19 came and they were all swept away, almost in an instant, from one moment to the next. You know, if you had told airline pilots 12 months ago that many of them would be out of a job and be stacking shelves in Sainsbury's or be Sainsbury's delivery men, they would have think you were mad, impossible. People love flying too much for that. That would never happen. But so it is so. Or if you told the executives of Rolls-Royce, one of the biggest companies in the UK, making aircraft engines at record numbers and speeds just last year, if you told them that their main source of revenue would suddenly and completely vanish overnight, they would have said, impossible, impossible. And yet it is so. and now they're wrestling with the biggest financial crisis the company has ever faced. They're fighting for survival. Who would believe it? Just 12 months ago. Things can be turned upside down in a moment, just by a little self-replicating molecule. Interesting, isn't it, that God is in control? You know, people have lived for the here and now, and maybe as a non-believer, you're like that. You gave no real thought for beyond the few months of your next life. But now you're being forced to think. Now you're being forced to think. What is the meaning? What is the purpose of it all? Well, you know, all people are made by God. They are for God. And yet most people have rebelled against him, turned away from him, and trusted in the things that he has made, and served those things and lived for those things rather than for him. They've turned those into idols, and they've worshipped and served those things, in effect, rather than him. And that's a disaster, because it puts us under the just condemnation of God, to be cast away from all good forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly Boaz, has done all that is necessary to deal with all sin and provide all that is necessary to make us right. Lord, we thought about that, didn't we, just a few moments ago. He lived the perfect life that people could not lead. And then he went to the cross to bear the eternal punishment for the sins of all those who would trust in him. Not just a few people, but for all those who would trust in him. And if you're listening here today and have come to realize, and you should have come to realize, that life is uncertain and life cannot satisfy, the things of this life can easily take away, gone away, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the great words of comfort and encouragement he gives to you today, where he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up to everlasting life. Or John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, my friends, if you're not a believer here today, turn from those things which you trusted in. They've already shown you that they are vain and that you cannot trust in them. Turn from those things that have put you on a collision course with God, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess those sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is willing to save you. He has done everything necessary to save you from your sins. Turn in trusting faith to him, and my God will supply all your need according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. And in doing so, you will find a purpose and a satisfaction and a joy in life which you would never have found in those other things. And that is centered on knowing and loving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, your circumstances may not immediately change, but your destination certainly will have done. No longer on a path to eternal destruction, but on a path to eternal life as a loved child of God, never to be cast out or cast away. I will turn to Christ. I want to meet all of you in heaven with me when I stand before the throne of grace on that final day. So as we close today, as we've seen, haven't we, that our all-wise God orders all our circumstances for his glory and for our good. We can trust, as Christian people here today, we can trust his providential care for us in all the changing scenes of life. We've seen that God will provide for all his people's needs, not for all their wants. They may not all be good for us, but certainly all the needs that we have, all up to our final breath. We've seen in the Old Testament, in the relationship of Boaz and Ruth, a very beautiful picture of Christ's love for his bride, the church. And we've seen, haven't we, that God provides an all-sufficient saviour, infinitely rich in wonderful grace, infinitely rich in wonderful grace, able to open a door to heaven and close the door to hell for all and for any who would put their trust in him. So as I say, if you are not a believer here today, then do come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay aside your trust in anything else that you might be trusting or believing or hoping in, and come to him who is ever ready to receive you, ever ready to save you, ever ready to give you that eternal hope and all that you need in him. Well, as we come to the end of our service today, I want to sing our closing hymn of praise, which is from hymn number 152, I praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. 152. As we come to close our time of worship together, let's turn to our wonderful God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, what a very beautiful picture we have seen of Christ's love and care for his church in the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. And Lord, we've seen such grace given to Ruth, but Lord, so much greater grace given to us, your people. We thank you, O Lord, that you have provided for all our needs and for many of our wants as well in this life and in this year. And we praise you and thank you for your kind provision for these things. And help us, Lord, to trust you for the things that are to come, knowing that even our breath is from you and that you'll provide for all our needs, even to our final breath. And so, Lord, we pray that you would really watch over us and keep us the rest of this day. Help us, Lord, to be in a heavenly frame of mind, and bring us back together to worship and praise you this evening. And now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.